Both, so.
I gotta turn this on.
Okay.
These things are complicated for me. I'm not very smart at anything electronic. All right, thank you for having me preach here tonight and having me preach at your Bible conference. It's always an honor to come and preach here. We pray for you often. We ask that you pray for us up in Gladwin, Michigan, because nobody else is going to pray for us. Other churches just aren't going to pray for us. We need to pray much for one another.
Amen.
Pray for the Bible conference. We've been praying. This Bible conference has been on our list, our prayer list at church for a while. And let's hope that God provides this church and every church represented with a blessing. Turn your Bible to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We'll read verses 11 through 17. Now, I struggle a little bit right now with my eyes. I have a good-sized cataract. I've never been so anxious to see a doctor in my life as I am on September the 19th, perhaps so I can just see better. I went from changing the font on my sermon outlines from 10 to 12 to 14, and now I'm at 16. For long, the treasurer, Marty's dad, is going to cut me off on the paper limit. And he said, you're using too much paper for these sermon outlines. But
one-page sermon,
and that's my book. That's it. Not many words on it. Speak to you now on the subject, what Jonah found in his fish belly experience. Or my brother Joe said you could call it Jonah Whale School. Or he said some people went to Yale, but Jonah went to Whale. Doesn't matter what you call it, I do believe there are very valuable lessons that we can learn from Jonah being in the fish's belly. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, what good men they were. They owed Jonah absolutely nothing. Whether or not they're saved at this point, I don't know. I do believe that God saved them later on. But out of their kindness, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. It does not matter what men attempt. They'll never stop the will of God. Doesn't matter how hard they row, doesn't matter how many of them row, they're not going to make it to that shore, to that land, until God's appointed time. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord. Maybe they are saved now, because they at least are recognizing that God is Lord, that He is in charge of all things. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, oftentimes in the Word of God, in character studies, sometimes they will start off bad, and by the conclusion of the story, they become a hero. But in our story of Jonah, he never becomes a hero. He indeed, in the end, does what God had told him to do, but he does it very grudgingly and not with a proper spirit. He seems to have absolutely no desire that the Ninevites come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're all aware of the story of Jonah and how that God called him to go to Nineveh, preach repentance unto them. But Jonah chose to go his own way and fled from the revealed will of God. And then God caused a great storm to come upon the sea. He's cast into the sea. A great fish swallows him up. And then after a while gets sick of him and vomits him out. And he ends up doing what God called him to do to start with. Now some call this story a myth. They say it is designed to teach a moral lesson. It does teach many moral lessons, but it's not a myth. Some call it an allegory, that it is designed to teach spiritual truth. Some, including Jesus Christ Himself, calls it a true story. And in Matthew 12:40 tells us that Jonah was a human man, and that what took place was a historical event. 2 Kings 14:25 reiterates the fact that Jonah was a real person. He is an example of what the many lessons that we are able to learn. In verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1, we see a great miracle. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." That in itself is a miracle, that God would ever speak to people such as I, that God would ever call us to do the work out in this world, that God would allow us to be in charge of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is in itself a marvelous act of God. Jonah should have said, "Lord, let me see how fast I can be about the job that you have given me to do." And yet in verse 6, we find that this prophet is sleeping. He had no concern about the work of God. He was totally clueless to the will of God, as he is not going to where God sent him, but he is simply sleeping, having no guilt, no conscience about refusing to obey God. We see that in our world today. The most professing Christians have no guilt. They violate the law of God often, but there's no guilt. There's no repentance. There's no confession. And in reality, there is probably no salvation. Now chapter 1 ends with Jonah being cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. We're told in verse 17 that this fish was prepared just for the task of swallowing Jonah. Now that word "prepared" means to assign, to appoint, or to order. This fish could not have been anywhere else in all of the waters of God, because he had been prepared by God for this mission. He had been assigned to be at that exact place where he might swallow up this prophet who is outside of the will of God. He had to obey the order of God. And we see the greatness of God oftentimes throughout Scripture as he controls every aspect of his creation and every aspect of his creatures. Now there are, as I said, many lessons. One of the most valuable lessons has to do with the tragic misunderstanding of this text. Most people have the idea that the fish swallowed up Jonah as a way of punishing this wayward prophet. But that fish saved him. That was not his punishment. Now, while it is true that Jonah ended up in the fish's belly because of his disobedience, it is also true that the fish swallowed up Jonah to put him in a place of genuine blessings from God. Because of this fish, he is later blessed by God. We want to look tonight at the fish of life, because there are many times when we as children of God, we are swallowed up. We are swallowed up by the fish stories of this life. Sometimes it is because we are enduring the chastisement of God. But sometimes it's because God's putting us where He wants us to be and where He knows we need to be. Now, I preach sure enough that, you know, most of my sermons have 3 points and all begin with the same letter. This one don't. But it has, I think, 5 points, but they'll all end with Asian. Now, so it won't be the same letter. What did Jonah find? What did he learn in the fish's belly? First of all, he found salvation. When it seemed at first that Jonah is dead, that he is cast into this terrible sea, fearful. I'm sure he thought, my life is over. I have disobeyed God. I'm going to drown in this storm. The fish that God has prepared for us, and He has prepared for us, if you know Christ, may be the means whereby He brings one to salvation. Dan Phillips was a very special man to me. A loving man, a kind man, a sound man. But God used the death of His Son to bring him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was worth it. I will tell you right now, anything that takes place on this earth, and no matter how bad it might seem, no matter how the world might deem it to be a tragedy, if it brings one to Jesus, it's a precious thing. I don't know the circumstances of your salvation, but I know that in my life, every event that took place was governed by God to put me in the exact place and time where I might be enabled by the Spirit of God to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had heard my father preach for many years. I had heard him declare the gospel over and over again. I had Cletus Snyder as a Sunday school teacher, and he had told me about Jesus. I'd made a profession of faith, but it wasn't real. And I urge you, make sure that your profession of faith is real. I'm afraid that there are multitudes of people who think they're on their way to heaven who are on their way to hell because they have been coerced. They have been tricked into making a profession of faith that is not real. Make sure that you have had a salvation experience. And that's what salvation is. It's not just a casual walking to the front of the church. It's not just a raising of a hand or a bowing of a head. It's when God, the Holy Spirit, gets a hold of you and brings about conviction and then repentance and faith. I think about that song, The Unseen Hand. We don't always see the hand of God, but it's there. Even now, after we are saved, the unseen hand of God is guiding and controlling the circumstances of our life. They used that prevenient grace to protect me, to keep me safe. I did a lot of dumb things when I was a kid. I tell you, I used to hop trains and ride them down the Lexington and hop them back. I could have been killed. No, I couldn't have either, because God had His prevenient grace hand upon me, and He had an appointment for me. He sent that great fish. He sent that. My dad was preaching on lessons from Calvary Bible Conference in Ashland, Kentucky, and he sent that fish of conviction. And that fish of conviction bit me, and I remember turning my face to the wall and tears running down my face and saying, I'm not saved. Didn't matter what I had professed. Didn't matter that I had been baptized. But until then, I did not have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then, good God, He granted me repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in the fish belly that God brought me to everlasting salvation. When God found you, your life was a tragic painting of sin, shame, death, and darkness. But He dipped His brush in the sovereignty and the colors of love, grace, and mercy. And He painted you up, and now you're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece because you now belong to God. Secondly, in the fish's belly, He found a place of education. And Jonah received the call to go to Nineveh. He thought, I'm in control of my life. I'll do what I want. I used to be like that as a young kid, didn't you? I do as I please. Ever have anybody tell you, said, nobody tells me what to do? Well, everybody's going to tell somebody what to do. We all answer to somebody, and we all answer to God. You say God's not going to tell me what to do, but He is. And you may not do it right away, but if it's God's will, you'll do it in the process of time. Jonah made his plans. He chose his own direction. And in chapter 1 and verse 3, he ran away from God. 2,000 miles is where he was headed. He was running a long way. You can't outrun God. You can go anywhere you want to. What did the psalmist say? He said, don't matter where I go, there's God. If I make my bed in Sheol, there's God. If I flee to the mountain, there's God. You can't hide from God. I guess Jonah thought, well, I'll get down in the bottom of the ship and I'll sleep and God won't find me. My young grandson, Stephen, he's a good hider when they play hide and seek. And he had a hiding place and the other two grandkids got so mad they couldn't find him. And they said, Papa, where's Stevie? I don't know where he is. And I didn't know where he was. But he had a good hiding place. And they never did find him. And nobody's ever hid from God. He didn't find them. Adam tried, didn't he? Adam hid from God, but God found him. God has found him. And I love the song, the 99. My deacon, John 4, he said, I don't like that song. It's a story. I love it, John. I'm always joking around with John. I love that song because there's no lost sheep that God's not going to find. I don't care where they are. God will find every lost sheep until the hundredfold, until every one of his elect, until they are saved. In the storm and in the fish's belly, Jonah learned that God, not Jonah, was in control of the events of life. And we need to learn the same lesson. We plan. I planned on being at this Bible conference last year. I tell you, when you can have surgery, you better have it. Them hospitals are busy. But the Ann Arbor Hospital said, well, this is when we can schedule you for kidney surgery. They will go ahead and say, I talked to my urologist and the kidney surgery didn't really work. My left kidney is operating at about 11%. I asked her for my money back. She said no. I could not imagine that. If it don't work, you ought to get your money back. But she just laughed at me and said no. But that's all right. I planned on being here. I prepared the sermon to be here. But God had other plans. This year, God let me come. My life is in God's hands. We all need to learn that my life and my times, they are in the hands of God. That God directed the steps of a good man, as the Bible says. But you know what? He directs the steps of a bad man too. That crazy man over in North Korea, and he is crazy. He thinks he's big and tough. And he thinks he's scaring all of these nations, and most of them he probably are. God's got his hand right upon him. He's not going to do anything that God doesn't let him do. And he, in reality, he's just a puppet in the hands of my God that turns him whithersoever he will. The Bible tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and he turneth it whithersoever he will.
Amen.
They don't seem to know that, but that is education. Sometimes God has to send us to the fish's belly to remind us that he, not we, are in control. Thirdly, he found a place of demonstration. That fish and all the events surrounding it allowed my God to showcase his power. My heart goes out to those in Houston, Texas. They're my people. I'm an American. Tears came in my eyes when I watched a long parade of American people with boats headed to Houston to help. May God cause that spirit throughout America. Can't we just put all this stupid stuff aside and do what's best for America? I'm so sick and tired of hearing about Russia and I'm not going to get into that because I preached Sunday night two Sundays ago on, can God make America great again? Or is it too late? I love this country. And but I'll tell you something. That storm down there is controlled by God. 21 people dead. It was their appointed time by God. When they had the tsunami over in the Philippines, and after 9/11, there was a newspaper article written by a preacher, if you want to call him that, in the middle of the paper. My doctor, Zania, who believes in the doctor's grace, so it's nothing about church truth, had just been saved from Catholicism when he diagnosed me with cancer, did my surgery, and it said God did not plan this. This took God by surprise. God would never do anything like this. I'm going to tell you something. God not only planned it, He carried it all out. Why, preach? I don't know why. I bow to the sovereignty of my God. I have no right to question God. I must just accept the will of God. The storm. The fish. The size of the fish. The placement of the fish. The timing of the fish. The preservation of the prophet. The salvation of the crew. The preservation of the ship. All illustrate the limitless power of God. They all declare that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And He does. God's limitless power is clearly seen and visible in these events, in that He had a nation, Nineveh, that He wanted somebody to go preach repentance to. Jonah didn't want to do it. God said, do it anyway. And He used that. Sometimes God uses unwilling participants. Now before we're too hard on Jonah, and Jonah's all wrong here, but let's keep in mind that the Ninevites hated the Israelites. The Ninevites severely persecuted the Israelites. And Jonah was a prophet to the Israelites. And he's saying, wait a minute. Lord, this don't make sense. If I go up there and I preach to the Ninevites, then I'll lose my ministry with the Israelites. Who died and made him God? Makes him think that that God can't control the hearts of the Ninevites and the Israelites. You ever find yourself in a hopeless situation? I preached a series of sermons on hopeless situations. You know what? God came out ahead in every one of them. Every one of them turned out as hopeless till God stepped in.
Amen.
We have a God who specializes in the impossible. God talked about how impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. Well, Lord, who then can be saved? He said, all things are possible with God. What is too big for God? Create the earth? You imagine sometime He spoke it into existence. Everything that is, God spoke it. He didn't have to mix up a bunch of chemicals or anything. He spoke it. And I'll tell you something. He is the only being that has ever created anything. People have made things. They have taken the things that God created. I read articles so not long ago, they were talking about them and said, yeah, He created a masterpiece. No, they didn't. They may have painted them. My wife, she makes some masterpieces of meals, but she don't create them. I think of the old story of Abraham and Isaac. You want to talk about sacrifice? Go see my friend Abraham. He was going to sacrifice his son because God told him to. He don't even really question God. He just said, God told me to do it. So he got up early the next day to do it. And I like to think that as Abraham and Isaac are walking up this side of the mountain, here comes a ram up the other side. And that thicket just has to be in there to catch him. There, God provides. Elijah and the ravens, the widow in the mill of oil, the widow in the vessel, the widow in the dead son. Three Hebrew children. Now that's impossible. That must be a myth. That must be one of them allegories. Because nobody could be in that fiery furnace and not burn up. They can't unless God's there with them. I love the verse that says, don't even smell like smoke. It's God. I tell you, we ought to marvel in the great God that we serve, and every day of our life fall on our faces before God and thank Him for His greatness. And that He pays any attention to us at all. Because I love the song, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. You know what? Before He ever got to the cross, I was on His mind. When He was in eternity past, I was on His mind. When He was in the Virgin Mary's womb, I was on His mind. And I'm on His mind right now tonight as He is in the thrones of heaven. Daniel in the lion's den. God can shut a lion's mouth. Moses, I have a whole list of things. I'll just stop. Except for this last one, it says salvation. God will save every sinner he desires. I was playing golf one time with a preacher at Armenian Baptist Church around Lake at that time. Marty would probably know him, Winston Decker. I think it was Winston. Winston Decker. It was a Decker, I know that. And he was playing with my Uncle Elwood. Elwood was my partner. He had his partner. And they got to talking about how, I think so-and-so was going to be saved last night. I saw him grab the pew. And that kept him from being saved. The other one chimes in, well, we had one at our church, and he would have got saved. That meant them cigarettes in his pocket. I said, what kind of God do you guys serve? I said, I don't serve that same God.
Amen.
You know, there's nothing that can hinder God from saving anybody he wants to save.
Amen.
His arm is stretched out, and none can turn it back. He doeth whatsoever he wills in the armies of heaven. Oh, the Armenian let you have that. Oh, he's in charge in heaven. What about amongst the inhabitants of earth? I talked with a man. I spent an hour at a restaurant. We went back to my church. 3 hours. Trying to convince him of the sovereignty of God and salvation. And he pulled out this book. And he told us, well, listen to this. And he reads what this guy says. He said, what do you think of that? I said, not much. I said, first of all, he didn't use a single verse of Scripture. And I said, Mike, I'm not being boastful. What makes you think he's even any smarter than I am? Because he wrote a book? And I said, he just had it kept coming back. I know I did it. I know. I said, oh, so you're taking glory. Oh, no, I'm not taking it. Well, how can you say I did it, but you're not taking glory? We parted ways. He's still a friend. And I still talk to him. My concern is no longer what he believes doctrinally. My concern is that he comes to know Jesus. Because after that, all of a sudden, I was at the golf course and I heard some language coming at him that does not befit a child of God. Don't call me, well, call me judgmental if you want to. But if I hear people cussing, I don't have much respect for their profession of faith. I remember I went out to Stickney. He was a guy, a mechanic in Gladwin. I was going to have my car fixed. And I stand outside. Bernie was going in to deal with him. And I heard this gospel music. And I said, hey, I'm going in there and meet this man. I went there and had nude pictures hanging all over his wall. He's got these nude pictures. Listen, but he liked gospel music. This world is so full of hypocrisy. When it comes to salvation, power of God is astounding and saves sinners. When you are connected to the Almighty God in personal faith, in a personal faith relationship, His power can carry you through the stormy seas and help you survive the fish's belly. Fourthly, he found a place of transportation. I don't know how close, how far he had gone, but he's, let's say, 1,500 to 2,000 miles away from Nineveh. How's God going to get him back there? Slow by boat. When Jonah headed out to Tarshish, and you often hear this, and when preachers preach on this, in verse 3, he had to pay his own way. He did. When God picked him up, he wasn't really hitchhiking, but God picked him up, took him to where he wanted Jonah to be, and God paid his way. God created a fish. Obey God and he'll pay your way there. I remember there was a missionary. I don't remember his name right now. Maybe Cletus or somebody remember. But he went to New Guinea. And he was like the second or third one that done it. Got over a couple. I want to come home. John Gilpin said, tell them to swim. We send no more money to bring missionaries home. We'll say they want to go, but they get over there and we want to come home. I'll tell you, I guess he thought God might give him a fish to bring him back home. That fish was God's way of getting Jonah to Nineveh. And sometimes the fish of life are designed to carry us into God's purpose for our life. Sometimes you got to go down the fish belly. God uses trials, difficulties that we face to move us in His direction. I can testify this in my own life, in my own ministry. Sometimes it takes hard events to move us to the will of God. Fifthly, he found consecration. When the fish swallows Jonah, the prophet is through running and he's through sleeping. When God sends fish into your life, you're going to stop running. He might have wanted to run, but it's hard to run the fish's belly. Maybe he's running back and forth in that fish. I don't know. I know one thing. I wouldn't have been sleeping. I'm claustrophobic. I'd have been scared to death. But I'll tell you, he's not running and sleeping. But Jonah 2, 1 through 9 said that he is praying and praising. And that's what we all ought to be doing, is praying and praising. We have so much to praise God for. So much. Simple fact that we're here tonight is reason to praise God. Well, every now and then somebody puts on Facebook, God gave you two gifts today. Your eyes. I probably misquoted that. I don't pay much attention, but every breath we take is a gift from God. I preached a few weeks ago on Trails End. God impressed me, and I told the church, if I die in the middle of preaching this sermon, I'll be with Jesus before I hit the floor. Before I hit the floor, I'll be with Jesus. I almost told them, don't come up here trying to revive me. Just let me go. Didn't quite have that courage. But I'll tell you, that's a blessing. He found consecration. The fish of life that we face can have a cleansing, focusing effect on our life. They can cause us to see where I failed God and where I can do better. They bring us to a place where we are willing to confess, what in the world ever happened to that in God's churches? Confession. What happened to confession? Our wrongdoings? Not all the fish of life come about because of our sins, though some do. Sometimes they come just because of our foolish decisions. We just decide not to do some things that we know we should do. God sometimes uses our hard times as a means to call us back into His will. Remind us of what we have. I tell you, I know a lot of people, if they're saved, they need a fish. God needs to send them a fish. And God, I didn't mean to say it in that manner, because God does as He pleases, but it seems that they need a fish belly experience, because they're walking way outside the will of God. You don't have to wait until God sends a fish for you. Lastly, he found a place of restoration. When Jonah hit that water, he must have thought, my ministry is over, like Peter. When Peter denied Christ and said, I go fishing, it was more or less saying, God's not going to use me anymore. Let God decide what He's going to do. So let God make all of those decisions. Let's just obey God, preach, do what He called us to do, and let God take care of it. He has rebelled and run away. Now he was about to pay the ultimate price, seemingly, for his disobedience. But God used this fish to bring Jonah to a place of surrender. I kind of like to imagine Jonah down that fish's belly waving the white flag. I give up, Lord. I give up. Sometimes we need to be brought to the place of surrender. Jonah 3, verse 1 and 2, we find that when he got out, God renewed his call. The whole story of Jonah is a very disappointing story to me, except I see God's will in it. Man, Jonah, what's wrong with you? God God saving people, and you're mad about a gourd. What's wrong with them? Say, what's wrong with us? People going to hell every day and we don't seem to care. At least not enough to witness to them. The fish. Does it mean your life is useless and over? May God send us some fish that call us back into the will of God, where we are busy, busily engaged in the work God has called us to do. And I'll stop there. It should be around 30 minutes. God bless you. Thank you for the opportunity.
Well, it's a good message as we take in consideration the theme of the conference. Do we have a burden for souls? We are called to go out into all the world, or does the Lord need to send a fish our way because our hearts have grown cold toward those who are lost and without Christ? And were it not for the grace of God, we would be we would perish along with the Ninevites had they not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus. So may God help us to take these thoughts and this message to our hearts, that we might be consecrated more fully. Or maybe it is, like Brother Sam mentioned, you know, some people play games, or they've been deceived. You know, our hearts are deceitful above all, desperately wicked. A person can think they're saved or not. And so, may God work on the heart. May we see people even converted tonight and revived tonight. What a great way to kick off the conference as we anticipate that. So let's be in prayer about those things. And also, as we look at our prayer sheet, we've got a few other items that we want to